Well, once again, there's going to be disappointment, but I'm not teaching about fasting. But I do want to give an endorsement on something here regarding fasting, just a little advertisement. Here it comes. I want to tell you something. If you have struggled with breaking into private worship, there is absolutely nothing that I have found that will help you in your private worship any more than fasting. There's just nothing. There's no comparison. I've done it both ways. And when you have silenced that flesh and you can just sit there, lay there, whatever you do, and worship the Lord during a fasting time, it's the easiest thing you'll ever find. All the trouble that you fight with your soul when you're not fasting, it's gone. It's just gone. And you'll enjoy it. It'll be, the minutes, they'll just fly away. You know, the minutes turn into half hour, into an hour. It's really enjoyable. So, there's another reason to fast. Hallelujah. There's a few other good reasons to fast too. But again, I'm not going to preach about that tonight. As a teacher, when I stand up here, I feel the responsibility for what's about to come out of my mouth. I feel it. I mean, I spend hours meditating, assimilating the Word, praying in tongues, being in His presence, to know what He wants to say through me. To have it inside as a deposit so that He can start pulling that out when I stand here. You know that in this world today, people that stand behind pulpits, that minister, so many of them, they don't have that same heart. It's unfortunate, but they don't. Agendas get in the way. Budgets get in the way. And as a result, what happens to the truth of the Word? And as the days go by, I'm confident of this one thing. As time closes out, what we're going to see, it's going to be teachers, people that are standing behind pulpits, ministering, supposedly, that have no good agenda. They have nothing good. It's all going to be something that's bent towards lasciviousness, towards gratifying the flesh type of doctrines. And I think we can all agree that we see some of that right now. That's going to grow. We see a margin, a small percentage of it right now. We all know about the ultimate grace message, and we see the fallacy of that. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you run into people now that, you know, you may have a nice civil talk with them about this ultimate grace business. As the time goes by, it's not going to be so civil. As the time goes by, you're going to be the one that's viewed as wrong because of your stance on the Word of God, for your stance on truth. It's going to be our responsibility to take the truth to those people that are deceived. And whereas right now, at least in our little corner of the world, it's not quite as bad as what we see in other parts of the world. Other parts of the world, it's bad now. See, in our little neck of the woods, it doesn't look so bad. You know, we can sit and kind of go back and forth with people if that's what you like to do. I don't particularly like that. You know, comparing doctrine, I don't do that. I give them the truth. And what they do with it, that's what they do with it. I don't debate because there's no debate about it as far as I'm concerned. But what the Lord's showing me is what in these last days, it's about these false teachers that are going to rise up. And what's going to be important for us is not that we collect ourselves in one place and we hold on to the truth that we have. We're going to be the ones, as this revival manifests, he's going to shoot out to all parts of the earth to carry this message of truth and to set people free. And it's going to be us. It'll be our responsibility to share the true doctrine, what the Word of God really says. And you know how we know what it says? Because we found out how to employ the teacher to be the teacher of our new nature, to reveal the Word to us, what it really says. Because there's not two or three different ways to interpret the Word of God. There's one way, His way. So what we're going to be doing as this revival hits and as He disperses us to spread this is going to be us taking this truth and sharing it right in the face of people that are going to disagree. And sometimes it's going to be more than disagree. But we have to approach this with love, because that's the only way that we're going to reach them. It's not going to be by debating doctrine. It's going to be by love. They'll know us because of the love that we have for them. And what we shared last week in 1 Peter, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. But it talked about the suffering. The suffering that will happen when we endure something for the sake of good. That's not a real popular message to preach. People don't want to hear about how to having to endure things. But seeing the times that we're going to be walking into, it's going to be so important for us to deal with those things inside of us that hold us back. Deal with those things inside of us that the enemy is going to use to try and hurt us. And there's going to be discomfort in that process. People don't like having to put their flesh down. And people don't like having to stand up against someone that's doing them wrong and love them. But that's exactly what Peter said when he wrote the first letter. He said, when you do that, and you're doing it for the sake of good, that's okay. It's whenever you suffer for doing wrong, that's when the problem is. And I look at the heart of Peter when he wrote this letter, because that's when you assimilate a book, when you really get down inside it, you read it and you reread it and you go over it again, what happens is the heart of the person that wrote that begins to come up. What the Holy Ghost had planted inside of Peter begins to come up to the surface, and you become one with that message. You see what he's saying. His heart was for these people. He loved these people. He's doing everything that he can to share with them, look, you're born again. That's how he even started it out right there at the beginning. And I told you last week, I mean, he said wonderful things at the beginning of this. Just go ahead and open there to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's the born again experience. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. You just have to get up and jump up and run around. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You mean you read that and it's like, what can't I do? Is there anything that I can't do, Peter? But then he follows that up and he says in verse 7, this is 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So one minute I'm feeling like there is just absolutely nothing that I can't do. And he follows that right up with talking about these fiery trials and this fire that purifies the gold. Can we go back a little bit and just talk about the good stuff? I like the good stuff better. Can we just skip past the trial? Can we skip past the other stuff? Because that's what a lot of people want to do. I mean, that's what a lot of doctrine, it's not right doctrine, but a lot of churches preach. You can skip past that part and just have the good stuff. If you're really going to have all of God's best, there has to be a place that you get through the fiery trial. You don't camp there. You don't stay there. You get through it. So go over to chapter 4. And he's going to tell us a little bit more about the fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange. Verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, I've felt that way at times. You know you're not in the middle of something. You know it's just like, where in the world did this come from? It never is something that you ever plan on. It's always an unplanned thing. Comes out of the blue and slaps you upside the head, and it's like, what in the world? Where did this strange thing come from? Verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. How is his glory going to be revealed? Through me. Is his glory going to be revealed through me? If I just don't do anything as a Christian, I get saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Glory to God. Thank God. And I never take anything away from that. That's awesome. It's wonderful. But if I stay that way in that state the rest of my life, am I in a condition for his glory to flow through me, to bless others? What's the risk? Me. His glory starts to flow through me and bless people. Guess what happens? All those things inside of me that I didn't do anything with, all of a sudden, it's like the enemy just reaches out and starts grabbing hold of those things and twisting them. Before long, you end up with a wineskin that's burst and all the good stuff is flowing out for all the world to see. Let's go on. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, happy are you. Look at me. Happy. Happy. Are we there yet? If we have little bitty bitty bit of tribulation, Jesus, happy are you. This is where he wants us to go. This is the place. This is where revival comes. Okay? This is where revival comes. When you do verse 14, you be reproached for the name of Christ, and you're happy for it. You're happy. And I'm going to tell you something. As I was saying earlier, in the days that we're walking into, you will be reproached for the name of Christ. I mean, if you jumped on a plane right now and you went to Iran, today, if you mention Christ, you'd be reproached. We just don't know that experience just yet here. And I thank God that we don't. I thank God for the freedom that we have. Don't take it lightly. It can be gone in a moment. While it's here, we need to take advantage of it. But this happiness, it doesn't come to people that don't do anything to grow and mature. There's that growing process, that maturing process, till you reach that place where you can really say, I know that if for the name of Jesus I'm reproached, I'm happy. Because why? Because of the testimony that I'm speaking to the person who's reproaching me. Because of the love that I have for that person. I love them. I'm happy because in this reproach, truly the nature of Christ is being exemplified through my actions. Through who I am. And I'm happy about that. I've walked a long way to get to this place. To where reproach doesn't make me mad, but it makes me happy. Can all of you agree that you want to go there? There's a place where that lives. And that's where he wants us to go. So this is what's in Peter's heart as he was writing this letter to these people. He's wanting them to grow up. He's wanting them to mature. He's wanting them to be at this place where when the reproach comes, that there's joy, there's happiness. I want to point out a couple other things here. Let's go backwards in chapter 4. Let's start in, let's see, verse 11. In verse 11. So up until this point in the letter, he's basically talked to the whole group. But now you're going to see that he's starting to pick out the leaders. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's jump to chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you. Now here again, the elders, he's talking to the people that are going to be ministering the word. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Here's what he's saying to him. It's very clear. You're not doing this for money. Your heart is not to extort from these people. I don't expect you to lord over them. That's not what this is about. I want you to serve the people. And you're not going to do it with any kind of financial motives in your mind. And I believe that, and I believe we've already seen this, when you look at the false doctrine in the last 20 years, how much of it revolved around money. How much of it revolved around how much can we extract from the people. And all of it was driven from that lust for money, the covetousness, both in the person standing behind the pulpit as well as the person in the chairs. We were all guilty that were part of it. And I have to admit, I got sucked into it myself. But it was the covetousness inside of me that fed that desire to want to follow that wrong doctrine. And it had to be put to death. And if you think that's the end of that, it's not. I think that we've only seen the beginning of it, quite honestly. I think that as time goes by, we're going to see much more of that. Where the people, because they're not dealing with those strongholds inside, with those issues of covetousness and lust for other things, they're sitting there just, it's just like fertile soil for wrong doctrine to come in, where someone can just feed on that lust and extract from the people and promise them things that aren't true. And all the while, maybe they're telling them, oh, you can do whatever you want to do. Oh, it's okay. There's grace. Live however you want to live. It's okay. But just make sure that you bring your money here so that you can be blessed. Do you see how false that is? And as time goes by, watch, you'll see more and more of that. You'll see more and more. Because that's something that people can just feed on. So here he is, closing down this first letter. What has he done? He's exhorted the whole group. Deal with the issues inside of you. Realize that there's going to be some discomfort along the way. And as long as it's for doing good, that's okay. But when it's for doing wrong, that's not okay. And then he speaks to the leadership. And he says, when you stand and you minister as unto the oracles of God. In other words, you open your mouth and let me speak through you. And don't do it for money. Don't do it for filthy lucre. Don't do it because you want to control the people. So he finishes out the letter towards the end of chapter 5. And I like this last part. It's something that we're all very familiar with. very commonly quoted part of this letter. Starting in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you. Be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look at me for a minute. There's not any one person that has everything straight. We're all learning from each other. We're all receiving. Don't ever get to that place that you can't be taught. Don't ever get to that place. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And as Pastor Davis taught us, what makes us devourable? It's that care. But where does that care come from? That care comes from the pride that you have because you hold on to it. That's it. You think you can solve your own problems. You can't. And that's pride that tells you that you can. If you'll humble yourself under His mighty hand, turn that problem loose, give it to Him. You can't do anything about it. When you do that, you are unmanageable by the devil. He can't manage you. You don't have any care of anything. But as long as you continue to hold on to it and you think with your mind, I'm going to work this out. I know there's a solution here somewhere. I'm just going to keep working and working and worrying and fretting and forget that. Because as long as you do that, you're playing right into the devil's hand. He's waiting for you to do that. So he ends this letter. Now, as I said last week, when Peter wrote this letter, the second letter didn't exist. At that point, there was no need for a second letter. He said all he wanted to say in the first letter. So ask yourself, why did you write a second letter? If you said everything that you wanted to say, why write it? So as I meditated on the second letter and looked at it, it didn't take very long to figure it out. It didn't take very long at all. When he writes the second letter, it's because I didn't do what was in the first letter. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. They simply didn't do what was in the first letter. And I have you know that the second letter is shorter and it's to the point. I mean, you have to be kind of slow to miss some of what Peter said. Peter, I think in some areas of it, you see Peter's personality coming out as he writes some of the words. You see in one section he calls them brute beasts. Natural brute beasts. And I look at that and I think, you know, the Holy Spirit was the one that he originated that. But there's some flavor of Peter in that whenever he pinned it on paper. Some of him came through there. And you can see it in this letter. He's basically getting to the point with this church. And what he gets to is false teachers have come in. See, in that first letter, he addressed the teachers. And he told them, this is what it's about. This is how you do it. What happened? They didn't listen. They didn't do it. And he also deals with some issues in the people. What you'll find and what we'll look at tonight as we go through this, the false teachers are feeding on that junk that's still inside the people. They're feeding on it. The people didn't do what he said in 1 Peter. They didn't deal with those issues. They didn't deal with the lusts of their flesh. They left them unchecked. And as a result, this is the bottom line. They become susceptible to wrong doctrine taught by false teachers who have very bad motives. As you go out and you begin to encounter these people that have been fed wrong doctrine. They've been fed this. They believe it. You're going to come smack up against this very thing. They have sat and listened to something. They've had itching ears. They've heard something that they liked. They heard something that said, I can go live however I want to live, and it's okay. God will still take me. He'll accept me. You're going to run smack dab against these people. And they're not going to have any idea why you want to live a holy life. Why you want to live the way you do. You mentioned the word fasting and you think you cussed at them. Really? You talk about reading your Bible, meditating the Word, and it's like, are you nuts? Why do you have to do that? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Why do I have to do that? And you're going to have to love them and share with them the truth of why they need to change and what's happening to them. Because obviously, they're blind. They're blind to what's going on. They can't see that they're being deceived. And we're not talking about people that don't darken the door of a church. Hear what I'm saying. We're talking about people that, hey, they may go to church and they're deceived. I don't know what's worse, truly. Somebody that just lives in the world, they're already deceived. Or a deceived Christian. Honestly, think about it. If you're a deceived Christian, and you think that you're okay the way you are, what reason do you have to change? I mean, I think back. There's no words to say how thankful that I am that within the first 6 months I got a hold of Pastor Dave's tape series, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. I can't tell you how thankful I am because that message helped set the course of my life. I realized right then how to pray in tongues. Did I know anything else? Not really. I knew that praying in tongues did something. I knew the difference. I could see it. But I think back, what would have happened if I would have got saved and got slotted into some denominational church that just taught, you know, what the pastor thought just sounded good, what lured the people in, what enticed them to listen. If I would have got stuck in that place, how miserable, sitting there deceived, thinking that this is all that Christianity is about. See, we're so accountable. We're so responsible for what we hear because we have learned how to employ the teacher. To be the teacher of our new nature. We know how revelation flows. We know how to pray in tongues, a revelation gift, and meditate the Word and see the Word just stand up off the page. And the faith that comes and builds us up. I don't know of any more accountable people than what we are, quite honestly. And with that comes that responsibility to share this with the deceived. Whether they're in the church or out of the church, they've got to hear this. They have to know that they themselves, they don't have to rely on someone. They themselves can be taught by the teacher himself, the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been called to do. I don't care if you work a 40-hour a week job. If you hear this and you know this, you have a responsibility to share this truth with others. So that's what Peter's addressing in this second letter. They didn't listen the first time. So I'm going to give one more shot. But this time I'm not going to, no holds barred. I'm going to give it to them. There's not going to be any question about what I mean when I say this. So open up to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And again, just like he did in the first letter, he starts it out telling them who they are. I love that. You know, before I really got into Peter, I didn't quite have the respect for him as a teacher. But I'm going to tell you something. He said some things, especially in this first chapter, that I don't know if Paul said it any better than how he said it. I'm going to show you what I mean here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy, or grace and peace, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things, say all things, that pertain unto life and godliness. Do we have that now? Yes, we have that. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And that word virtue, he's talking about moral goodness. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. And that word partaker, it's a sharer, means share of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is there any question at this point what he's talking about? He is pointing straight to that new nature that you received. He's saying that you've received all. Now look in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, he uses that word diligence 3 times in here. I think he wants to make a point. Add to your faith. Now, if you're going to add to something, if you're going to add to it, think about it. If you have to add to something, did you have it at the beginning? Add to your faith this. Now I want to make this real clear. He's established that new nature on the inside. But now he's talking about the outside. He's talking about what I've been talking about. And it's one of the men here in the church said it, and there's no way of saying it any better. Christianity, it's becoming who we've already been made. That's what it is. When you receive that new nature, you're complete in that inside. You're complete. Now it's that part of you that's coming out. You're taking that feel, that going back to the promised land analogy, you're taking that land one step at a time. You're taking it back. And this is what he's saying. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And again, that's moral goodness. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, and temperance is self-control. Patience, and to patience, godliness. Now, stop there. Look at this. I'm adding to my patience, godliness. Now, jump back up. Go back to verse 3. Look at what verse 3 says. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what? Godliness. On the inside. What's on the inside has got to come to the outside. And that's what he's talking about. The inside coming out. You walking in it. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity, or love in action. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. What did I say earlier? We're going to deal with this. As we go forward, we're going to deal with people. People that's had a born-again experience. And they're still blind. They're still blind. Because there's been no change on the outside. No change. They accepted Jesus. And they took a place on their pew, and that's where they stay. And they don't do anything. And they can't see what's possible, what he's made them. He can't see that. They can't see that. Let's go on. Cannot see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's the second time, to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I wanted to look that up and just make sure I knew what that said. And when you look at it in the Greek, it says sin. If you'll do these things, if you go through this process of edification and mortification, building yourself up, putting the flesh down, you're unmanageable by the devil. That's the great news. Is there discomfort along the way? Yes. No lying about it. There is. But the end result is you take away from him the very thing that he can use to hurt you. Isn't it worth it? I would rather deal with it on my basis rather than to let him come in and hurt me. Yeah, there is some discomfort, but it's on my terms, not his. I'd rather do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? And for anyone struggling right now with praying in tongues, confessing, meditating, fasting, if you're struggling with this, realize that you are taking away from Him what He's going to use in the future to hurt you. Just reach out for grace. Lord, give me grace. Jesus, help me to get through this. I'm going to grow. I'm going to mature. I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to be the devil's play toy. I'm not. I'm not going to do it. And this is how Peter starts this letter. And he has great reason for doing it. Because here are these people that he wrote to the first time. Told them almost the same thing. Didn't do it. And as a result, here come the false teachers. Here they come. I cringe when I see people that discount what's preached here. I cringe because I realize they don't got it. They don't understand it. And obviously, they're not doing it. And consequently, when the enemy comes, he has his way with them. He does what he wants. Destroys their life, leaves them into shambles, and walks away. I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to end up. You hear what I'm saying? I am not going to end up like that. Show me the path. If I don't do it, it's my fault. But don't leave me in some kind of false doctrine that keeps me bound up the rest of my life, beaten my brains out by the devil. Don't leave me there, please. I want to have a chance. And that way it's my choice. What I do with it, I do with it. It's my choice. Turn the page in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or their lascivious ways, by reason of whom, look at this, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You can't tell me in the last 6 months that you've not seen something where people were talking about the truth in a negative light. You see it all the time. I see people, I'm not going to mention this person's name. She has this huge following of people because she has a microphone in her hand. She spouts off things that are ungodly, and people swarm to her. And she says that the things that are truth are wrong. And people swarm to her. And if you think that it's going to get less, it's not. But your encouragement is this. You know the truth. And you know how. If it's just you alone on a desert island, it's you and your Bible, and you can pray in tongues, you don't need anybody else. You have all access to all truth. Hear what I'm saying. You have all access to all truth. All you have to do is sit there, pray in tongues and read your Bible. And if you're on that desert island, you're probably going to fast too. So I throw that in to you. Couldn't resist. Just couldn't resist. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. We've never seen that before. Never have they made merchandise of the people. Oh, for crying out loud. That's what all really the prosperity doctrine is about. It's making merchandise of people. And it's only the beginning. But I don't say that so you'll be hopeless. Don't be hopeless. But realize what he said. The diligence. There's diligence that's necessary. Hear that part. You must be diligent. You must be diligent to present yourself to the Holy Ghost so that He can grow you up into the person that you need to be. So that when these things come, I'd rather, if there's a freight train coming, by all means, somebody, please, warn me. And the freight train, it's on its way. But realize, you don't have to be caught off guard. You have the answer. You have the truth. Just don't find yourself right now in this place where it's easy. Hear this. And I think of everything that Gary's taught and everything that I've taught in the first part of this year, I think it can be summed up in this statement. In this time right now, where it's so easy to just breathe freely, don't be deceived into thinking it will always be this way. Don't be deceived. It will not be this way forever. And what you do now, it's going to be so important later. Later is when you see the dividends. Later is whenever you collect on this investment that you make right now of your time and your effort pursuing God with everything that's inside of you. Later, you'll reap the rewards for your diligence now. For all of the time you spend confessing. For all the time that you spend meditating and assimilating, and you look at it now and it's like, what? I don't see anything. Rest assured, the reward, it's in front of you. You're making the investment right now, but the reward, when it comes, it'll be so sweet. And you'll look around and you see a world deceived. And you're not. And you're the light that the people can come to and receive truth from. Is that good? That's what I want to be. I want to be that light that they can come to, that they can gravitate towards. Let's go on. I want you to see this part that where Peter goes on here in chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government or dominion. Presumptuous. That means they're shameless. They're irreverent. They're daring. Are they self-willed? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that's translated to mean angels. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts. And who are we talking about? We're talking about these false teachers. As natural brute beasts. Natural, they're governed by mere natural instincts. Brute, they're irrational, without reason, unreasonable. These natural brute beasts, they're unreasonable. They're driven by their own instincts. Made to be taken and destroyed. See, Peter's not mixing these words up here. He's pretty clear. Speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting, and that means to take great pleasure or delight. They're delighting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. See that right there? Beguiling the unstable souls. These are leaders. These are people. What I've just described. They're beguiling those that are unstable. Those that are wishy-washy. They're not sure if they're going to heaven one day. And maybe they are and maybe they're not. These people are so susceptible to this kind of a person. And a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Which have forsaken the right way. And are gone astray. These people knew the right way. Don't be mistaken about this. They knew the right way. And they went the other direction. All I can see when I see this ultimate grace message is that right there. That's what I see. Anybody that believes that they can just go live how they want to live, that's what he's talking about right here. He's saying, you can't do that. What's the matter with you? Didn't you read my first letter? I told you the first time. So you got to deal with that stuff. They didn't deal with it. That's why he wrote the second letter. He said, you didn't deal with it. Now look at you. Now look what's happening. Now there's these false teachers that are coming in. These false teachers they're playing on you, on the stuff that's still there, and you've left it. And now look at what's happening. Look at yourselves. Nothing's wrong. Everything's okay. Do whatever you want to do. It's okay. And I like this where it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I read that today. Prophet Balaam. I read what happened in that account. Balak, king of Moab, was concerned because these Israelites had come across the wilderness, and he's faced with these people, and he wants Balaam to come and curse them. Prophet of God, come and curse these people. So he sends his boys out with money to pay him to come and curse them. So Balaam goes and asks the Lord, and the Lord said, no. So he said, no, I can't go. So they went back to Balak, and Balak said, well, send some others. So they sent more honorable the next time. And basically, when they approached Balaam, they promised him, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And he said, well, let me sleep on it. But one thing that he said, and I'll have to go and read this part. You don't have to turn over there. It's in Numbers 22. I got it marked. But one thing that he said that I thought was real interesting. On the second trip, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. If he gave me his house full of silver and gold, it wouldn't matter. All I'm going to do is say what the Lord says. And the Lord told him, he said, in the morning, if they come to you, go with them. And I was talking to Debbie about this, and I said, you know, that was probably a pretty sleepless night for him. He probably one side of the bed to the other. What am I going to do? Look at all this stuff I'm going to get if I go. And he woke up the next day. Did he wait for them to come and get him? No. He saddled up his donkey and he left. And God was upset because he disobeyed him. Why did he do it? Because of that promise of riches drove him to disobey the Lord. And that's why Peter wrote about it. And I like what my wife said. She said, you know what he told the people when he said, I'll only say what the Lord says. I don't care if they give me a house full of gold and silver. All I'm going to do is say what the Lord said. That's all I'm going to say. He made a way out for himself right there when he said that. In his heart, he can justify, okay, I'm going to go, but that's all I'm going to do is just say what the Lord said. No, you can't make deals. You can't make up the rules. You can only do what he says to do. And then when Peter mentions this, he says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb donkey, those are for those people that can't handle the other word, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. That's what the problem is with the false teachers. They're driven by that covetousness inside, that lust for the riches, the lust for something else is driving them. And that's why he put it in here. That's why Peter wrote this. And I want you to see the rest of this and we'll have to stop. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. I don't want to end up like that. I want to tell you something. These are people that knew the right way and went the wrong way. And now darkness is reserved for them. I'm not going to end up in that place. I'm not going there. And he said at the beginning that if I would deal with the issues, if I would add to my faith virtue, if I would add to my faith virtue and godliness and temperance, brotherly kindness and charity, that I could find myself in a place that I would never fall. I will never be susceptible to these people. But what I want to share with you tonight is that there's people that are susceptible, and it's our responsibility to reach those folks with the truth, to show them the way out of where they are. Because if they don't have a way out and they continue to to fulfill the lust of their flesh and to live an ungodly life, they're not going to heaven. And you can see this right here. He says it. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped. Clean escaped. Born again. Clean escaped. Cut off from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the later end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These people need rescuing. And what I'm trying to say to you is, the number of that group, it's just going to continue to grow. And it's going to continue to grow. They're going to hear doctrine that's going to deceive them. It's going to take them in the direction of the lust of their flesh. And consequently, as a result, they're going to be so susceptible to these kind of false teachers when they come along. What are we going to do? Are we going to let them continue down that path into destruction, because that's where the path leads? No. We don't want to just sit here and be so thankful that we've found this place. We found the truth. We have to share it. We have to share what we've learned. And it's so important that along the way, you deal with the things inside of you. Because as you go out and share, if you've not dealt with those issues inside of you, you're susceptible to the enemy coming and twisting and turning you upside down. Amen. Amen. I think that's enough for tonight.